Turn to the book of John, please, in your Bibles this morning. We thank you all for being here today. We welcome our visiting guests as well. We have a number of folks visiting in this morning, and we thank you for taking the time to be in our first service of the day. We're not going to read all in the chapters, but we're going to be in chapter 3, 4, 5, and 10. So that'll give you a little head start. Chapter 3, 4, 5, and 10 of the book of John. I'm just taking selected verses from each of those chapters this morning. I want to speak on the subject of tangled lives. And I'll tell you what brought this about in just a few moments. But as I was thinking about it, I was looking into the scriptures. I wonder, where could I go to really find some illustrations of some lives in the scriptures that were really tangled, if you will. And there's a number of places that I could have gone, but I immediately thought of John 3, 4, and 5. Something amazing about the book of John that really reveals, as all the Gospels do, but John really reveals, I think, the heart of the Gospel. And that is that God wants to help people in their lives. How many here has God helped you in your life? Boy, look at that. It's unanimous. Absolutely. That's what God does. And the book of John records a number of incidents. And it doesn't hold back anything at all. It doesn't whitewash the stories. And in John chapter 3, we find a man whose life was tangled with some religious stuff. And that's relevant to today, because I think as a pastor for so many years, I don't think I've ever seen a day where people are, in my opinion, really confused about religious stuff. And I've seen some things happen where they get a little of this, get a little of that, get a little of it, get a little of that. And you see some bumper stickers that seem to indicate that. I won't mention them in case you have one on your car. But you can tell that there's some folks just confused about this whole religion thing. And then in John chapter 4, there's the story of a woman whose whole life was entangled because of relationship issues. Not that any of you haven't had relationship issues, but they are around. Amen? I won't have you raise your hands because you might feel guilty doing that, but I would say it'd be unanimous that we probably all have from time to time had some relationship issues. Maybe not to the degree that she had. And then in John chapter 5, we have a man who for 38 years, his life was really entangled with some physical issues. And we don't have the whole story in John chapter 5, but I have some ideas and some thoughts that I'll share with you in a moment. So, tangled lives. The other day, I was going to go water some flowers here at the church, and I went to get a water hose out of one of the storage rooms in the annex. And I grabbed it, and it looked like whoever had used it before had did a pretty good job of winding the thing up. It was a big, thick water hose. And so I thought, well, this will be easy. So I picked it up, and I put it on my shoulder, and I carried it from the annex out to the sidewalk, and I laid it down. And from that distance, the little tangle gremlins had come. And when I laid that thing down, it took me 10 minutes to untangle that water hose. Anybody here ever have that happen to you? Well, then there's no reason for you to stay in this service, because if you don't understand what I'm talking about. Come on, how many's ever had that happen to you? There's a few more. Okay. Eventually I got it untangled, but I kept thinking to myself, how did that thing tangle up just from the annex to the sidewalk? How did that happen? Now, I know some of you men will laugh and you'll say, well, Pastor, if you knew how to properly do a water hose, well, I'm sorry I didn't check with the gurus of water hose today when I did that. But no, it just happens. And then a couple weeks ago, I was going to do some repairs up at the camp, and I reached in the back of my van where my tools are, and I grabbed an extension cord that I had put away exactly like some of you have told me to put it away. And by the time I got it untangled, I'd wasted a half an hour trying to untangle the extension cord. Does that hit home with anybody? Come on. Mainly this section? I'll talk to you today. You live in my neighborhood. Tangled. And who hasn't taken a spool of twine or rope and wanted to use it, and all of a sudden you had to untie knots that you didn't put there? Life is like the water hose. It's like the extension cord. It's like those pieces of rope. Life can be tangled up. It can be entangled sometimes. And we look at it and we say, how did that happen? How did that happen? How did that happen in my life or the life of my kids or my grandkids or my neighbor or my friend at church? How did life get tangled like that? And I don't know that I have an answer for it except to say that just sometimes life happens and things happen that way. But in John chapter 3, there is the story of a man named Nicodemus. And if you look at verse 7 through 10, let me just read that part. It says, "Do not marvel that I said to you," because Jesus had already said to him, "You must be born again." Or, you know, unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. That's verse 3. But in verse 7, he says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And that's really the question, I think, of tangled lives. Sometimes people say, "How can these things be? How can this happen to me? How can this happen to us?" And then Jesus answered in verse 10, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" I think that's a little indicator of Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is a wonderful man. Understand that. From what we know of Scripture of him, he became a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. He was in the minority of the Sanhedrin, of which he was a part of, when it came to accepting the teachings of Jesus and following him as a follower. He was one of those, along with Joseph of Arimathea, that would take Jesus from the cross and prepare his body hastily for his burial. He was not afraid to stand up for the Lord, and he did that in one of their swiftly called meetings where they were going to condemn Jesus. Nicodemus tried his best to stand up for him. And yet, when I look at Nicodemus, and you may have a different viewpoint of him, but when I read chapter 3, I find a man who had some entanglements when it came to this whole idea of religion. You see, everything that he knew and had been taught about God was being challenged by this man named Jesus. Everything. He had listened to him. He had heard the stories. He had probably secretly talked to some of his disciples. And everything he had been taught about religion was being kind of just torn apart by the teachings of Jesus. And the reason for that, the reason Jesus did that, as we know from the book of Matthew when we read that, is that by the time Jesus came, the whole plan of God from the Old Testament, the laws and ordinances and all of those, had been twisted by what we call the oral traditions. So now, by the time Jesus shows up, it is impossible for someone to obey all of the laws that they're supposed to obey from the Old Testament and all of the laws of the oral traditions of the fathers. And in order to obey one, you'd have to break another one. And that's why Jesus said, "All you that are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest." Jesus made that statement because of the heaviness of the law, the heaviness of the religion of that day. And how many know today we've discovered that it is not religion that we need, it is a relationship that we need. Amen. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, religion is fine. I'm not against religion. I mean, I think religion is important. There are so many of them in the world today. We know that. And, you know, when religion kind of puts a structure, really kind of put borders on things. But if we're expecting that religion will really work out the tangles of our lives, we're going to be rudely disappointed. The only thing that works, that untangles lives, is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus Christ. And so I think that Nicodemus was one of those religious men who tried to keep all of the laws, tried to keep everything like he was taught. But when he discovered Jesus, when he began to hear about God loving people and God showing mercy and God having compassion, and then finally when he saw Jesus die on the cross for no sin of his own, I believe that that sealed the deal for Nicodemus. Here was a man whose life was tangled with religious stuff. I've met people that way. They tried this religion and it didn't work, so they try a little of this religion and that doesn't work. And so they figure if they combine a little bit of everything, I mean, if we can put a little bit of all of it together, maybe we'll come up with a religion that can really save the world. Well, you're never going to do that. That's why I want you to know, my friends, today, that if you are not at peace with yourself, you don't need another religion. What you need is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? You need a relationship with Jesus Christ. And again, I mean, I've been in an organization for most of my life. And I appreciate those organizations that do their best to try to preach the gospel and do a good work. And we have them in our city, many, many fine churches and organizations and religions that may differ from us. But one thing we pastors have always said in Battleground is the fact that we may differ on some theological issues, but the one thing we gather around every single week is the love for Jesus Christ and the belief that he is the Savior of the world. Praise God. That's what counts. And that's a relationship. It's not a religion. So Jesus' answer to Nicodemus, and I think his tangled understanding of what religion was and the law and all of those things, to me was these simple words in verse 7. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. I think what he's saying to Nicodemus is, Nicodemus, to untangle all the stuff you're dealing with, you just need to be born again. You need to start all over. And isn't that what being born again is all about? I know a number of years ago, that became a dirty word in our society because the news media had so taken those words about being born again. And I won't mention the name, but a very high, a name that all of you would recognize, would use those words when he was doing an article for a magazine that should never have been, he never should have done that interview, and he used that word born again. So the media began to scoff at the idea of being born again and yet doing a news article for this really pornographic magazine. And they begin to laugh about being born again. So all of a sudden, if you were born again, you were some kind of a weird person, hypocritical. And so people begin to not say that word much. As a matter of fact, some of my colleagues, I heard them then say, you know, we don't want to talk too much about being born again. But folks, it is in the Bible. And if it's in the Bible, God has a reason for it. And there's no reason we should be ashamed of the fact that we are born again. Amen. What does born again mean? Simply means we have a number of ways to talk about it, or we call it being saved or giving your heart to Jesus or having a relationship with Jesus Christ. However you want to say it, it's really starting all over again. And that's what Jesus was implying with being born again. Now, Nicodemus was so entangled with his understanding of religious things that he said, how in the world can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born again? He was looking strictly at the physical part. Well, obviously, that can't be done. None of us can start all over again that way. There are some religions that teach you can, through reincarnation, etc., but we know that's not possible. And Jesus says, no, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Can't be born again that way. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he's talking about, and being born again is a spiritual rebirth. It's a birth in the Spirit where you start all over again. And so here stands a man who has tangled his life, not Nicodemus, but just an imaginary man who's entangled his life. His life is full of sin. He's done things that he is ashamed of. He feels like he's at the end of his rope. He doesn't know what to do about it. He has no peace. He cannot sleep at night. He can barely look himself in the mirror at night. He is in turmoil. What does he do? That same man comes to Jesus and gives his heart to Jesus, and Jesus helps him become born again. All that he did in the past is now gone. It is forgotten in the mind of God. It is forgiven. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. He is born again and is given a fresh start. That's what born again means. Hallelujah. That's what born again means. And I'm not going to ask the question publicly. I don't want to do that right now, of how many of you are born again. But I will ask you to privately ask in your heart of hearts, have you given your heart to Jesus? Are you born again? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And if you have, we say thank the Lord for that. If you haven't, I want to extend to you the invitation to somewhere, somehow, whether talk to me after service or one of our leaders or at home or whatever, but take a moment to say, Jesus, I am a sinner and I confess my sins to you and I ask you to forgive me of my sin and make me the kind of person you want me to be. Jesus, I want to be born again. I want another chance, just like that preacher talked about this morning in church. And I give you my life. I give you my heart, like we sang about. And I guarantee you, if that is a sincere prayer, you will become born again and your sins are forgiven. And God has cast them as far as the east is from the west. And you are a believer. Hallelujah. And from that point on, you'll never have another problem in your life. Hello? No. No, you might even have more problems in your life. But the fact is, you'll be born again. And that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be born again. You have to start all over again. And we assume, we don't know by the end of the chapter whether Nicodemus does this or not, but by studying the scriptures and finding out the other places where we see Nicodemus, we come to the conclusion that he did. That he did accept the advice of Jesus. And Jesus helped him untangle his life by being born again. Amen. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This is the story of a woman. A woman who had a really tangled life. Jesus goes to an area called Samaria, a little town called Sychar. He goes there. His disciple says, we need to avoid going there because the Jews and the Samaritans didn't have any dealings together. They hated one another. They hated each other. They did everything they could to avoid one another. You see, the Jews had the opinion that the Samaritans were half-breed. And I guess genealogically you could track it back and say that that was probably true. But because of that, they hated them because they weren't really Jews. So they avoided them. And Samaria and the Samaritans and the Jews then didn't have anything to do with one another. A lot of prejudice involved there. Both of them were very religious. Jesus points that out to her when he says, you know, the Jews worship here on this mountain and you worship on that mountain, but there's coming a day when they that worship him will worship him neither on that mountain or that mountain, but they that worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. Spiritually and truthfully. So she was not only tangled up in relationships, she was tangled up, I believe, in this whole religious thing as well. But she was a very honest woman. She comes to a well at noon, at high noon, when none of the other women would be there. The women would either come to the well early in the morning when the heat wasn't on, or later in the afternoon when the heat had lifted a little bit. But no one went to the well at noon, but she came at noon. And we can only imagine she did that because she was ostracized by the community she lived in. And when you ask the question, why would they do that to her? The answer is really found in verses 16 to 18, in my opinion, of John chapter 4. It says, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. After Jesus had talked to her about water and the well and all of this. And the woman answered, verse 17, and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. And the next verse, she says, boy, I perceive that you were a prophet. Well, you're right. Jesus knew all about her. You don't have to raise your hands, but how many know today Jesus knows all about us? There's nothing hidden. And some of you may think right now, oh my goodness, I am in big trouble if Jesus knows all about me. Because I've done some things I am not proud of. Guess what? He knows everything you have ever done, and yet he loves you still. He loves you still. This woman had a tangled mess of relationships that ostracized her from her village. That's why she came to the well alone. No one wanted to be around her. She was the talk of the village. Oh, don't go around that woman because she's had five husbands. Oh, don't go around that woman because she's living with a man. So they pretty well just boxed her out because of her tangled relationships. Now, we don't know who was responsible for those five husbands. We don't know. Did each one die? As one of the examples in the Bible that they questioned Jesus about marriage in heaven. Did that happen? Or was she divorced five times? You see, in that culture, and this was never God's intention, but in that culture, a man could divorce a woman for any reason. It was called the any cause clause. And what that meant was if he didn't like the way she cooked breakfast that morning, he could divorce her. If he didn't like the way she walked in public, he could divorce her. If he just didn't like her anymore, he could divorce her because of what not God had put into place, but man had put into place, the any cause clause. And so is it possible that she had just been married to five losers who was taking advantage of that clause? Is it possible that she, even though it was a narrow margin, ladies in that day could divorce a man? I don't know. I don't know. I don't have an answer. You don't have an answer. We don't know. All we know is that she had five husbands and that she was living with one now. And maybe she got to the place of saying, who needs to be married? They'll just divorce me. Five husbands and I still haven't figured out how to do eggs over easy. You know, I don't know. So why do that? Just live with him. But what we see is a woman with an entangled life. What we see is a woman who's desperate for someone to really care about her. What we see is a woman when Jesus said, I can offer you water where you'll never have to come to this well again. She stopped everything and said, please, right now, give me that water. I never want to come through the humiliation of coming to this well again. Give me that water. And Jesus said, the water I'm talking about doesn't come out of a well. The water I'm talking about is spiritual water. It is everlasting life. It comes from a relationship with Jesus, the Messiah. After he had dealt with her about her entanglements, she ran back to the city and said, everybody, come with me and meet a man that told me everything that I've ever done. So evidently Jesus had told her some things that we're not privy to in this passage, but he must have told her some things maybe about all those five husbands. And when she went to the village and said, "He told me everything I've ever done," how many of the village came? The whole village. The whole village came. Why? Because they wanted the latest gossip? Or was it because the whole village was involved in her life, and maybe there was a lot of people in the village who had done things that were shameful with her, and they wanted to take care of the situation? What, we don't know. All we know is the whole village came running to this well to meet Jesus. And when by that time the disciples have got back, and Jesus points to the city coming to the well and said, "Gentlemen, you say that in 3 months or 6 months or whatever the scripture says, the harvest," he said, "no, the harvest is ripe." I believe as he points to the village, the harvest is ripe. And they stayed there for several days. And I believe they stayed there helping people untangle their lives by showing them Jesus was truly the Messiah. That's what I believe. "You have well said," Jesus said, "that you have no husband." Here was a woman with a tangled life because of relationships. Not many here can associate with her, I think. Some of you may be able to. If my mother were alive today, bless her heart, she could associate with this woman. As most of you know, my mother was married double the time that this woman was. And my mother didn't know peace because of her tangled life till she gave her heart to Jesus Christ. And when she did, my mother knew what it was to be at peace and to have her life untangled. And she is with Jesus today in heaven. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Maybe your life is tangled. Not because you've been divorced and remarried and all of that. And you know, divorce happens, and Cheryl and I celebrated 46 years. We thank God for that. But some of you have been married a couple of different times. That doesn't make us better than you. Divorce happens. But wherever you are on your journey, if you feel like your life is tangled, Jesus can untangle your life. It all starts with a relationship with Him. It really does. It all starts with a relationship with Him. And if you have a relationship with Him and you still have some entanglements going on, then there's a way to get untangled. And I'll share that briefly in just a moment. The next example, John chapter 5. I know I'm giving you a lot this morning in the short time that we have together in this service, but in John chapter 5, in verse 7, a man who had been ill for 38 years simply said this word, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Let me just briefly explain. This man is sitting near a pool in Bethesda. And it is a pool that we are told that from time to time an angel of the Lord would stir the waters. And when the waters were stirred, the first one into the pool would be miraculously healed. Now, some versions leave this out. Some commentators say this was just really didn't happen. But I believe that it did happen. I don't understand why only one could be healed. I don't understand that, but I don't have to understand that to believe the scripture. I believe it was included in the Bible for a reason. I believe that it actually happened. And folks went who were desperate to that pool to try to be healed. But what this man says is so critical. He's been sick for 38 years. What was wrong with him? We don't know. All we know is that he could not make his way to the pool to get in it without help. Now, this is my conjecture. I don't know that this is true, but this is what I'm conjecturing. At first, maybe this man had some help. Maybe it was family, maybe it was a friend. Maybe he had several helpers that had said, we'll sit with you. And when the water is stirred, we'll try to get you there as quick as we can. Maybe he started out with friends and family who would do that. But the sickness goes on, and the sickness goes on, and the sickness goes on. Excuse me. And he gets worse, and he gets worse, and he gets worse. And maybe when he started out, he could limp his way with the help of a friend. But by now, he's got to be carried. The sickness has increased. And I'm just going to say this. This man was entangled with an infirmity for 38 years that had taken its toll on both his family and his friends, because by now he has no one. He has no one to help him. That's what he says. I have no man to help me to the pool. It is tough to deal with a sickness. It's tough to deal with someone who can't move. They are immobile. It's tough to stick with someone who is paralyzed. It's wearing on friends and family. But if my conjecture is true of what happened with this man, I say, where is that family when he needs them the most? Where are his friends when he needs them the most? They've forsaken him. He's gone. They're gone. Love doesn't do that. It's wearying. It's tiring. And you reach your wits' end sometimes. But when you love someone, you stick with them. And you don't forsake them. And you try to help them get to the pool as often as you can. And I've seen that in lives of people in our church. When you pastor at a place for 41 years, you see a lot. You have a lot of history. And I can tell you this, that I am very proud of a number of people in our church who have said, I will stick with them to the very end. I am not going to forsake them, no matter how hard it gets. That's what love does. And that's what God can do. And it's only God that can help us make that commitment and keep that commitment. So here is a man without anybody, and his life is entangled because of a physical infirmity. And here comes Jesus. And Jesus, in essence, says, you may not have anybody, but you have me. Take up your bed, rise up, and walk. And immediately, the Bible says that he was healed. Because I want you to know today, Jesus said these words, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Family may leave you, friends may leave you, acquaintances may leave you, but Jesus will never leave you, no matter what condition you are in. He is committed to your well-being. He is the one that can help untangle the life. Amen? How many are glad that he's with us? He will never leave us nor forsake us. And you may be here today, and you may have been just in that situation, and you may be feeling guilty right now because you have been tempted to leave. You have been tempted to walk away. But don't feel guilty over that. That's just the enemy. You ask God for strength. You need the same strength that other person does. And they may not be able to give it to you, but Jesus can. Amen? Jesus can. Jesus can help you do what you cannot do in yourself. Praise God. Praise God. What is the answer to all three of these people? Nicodemus and the tangled religious thing in his life, the Samaritan woman, the tangled relationships, and the man at the pool, the tangled situation of his physical body. To me, the answer is in John chapter 10, verse 10. And you know it well. It says this. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. You see, the more abundant life is the key to the tangled lives. Jesus untangles stuff. He can work it out. He can figure it out, or he can help you figure it out. He can get everything like it ought to be. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what the thief wanted to do to Nicodemus. and to the woman of Samaria and to the man at the pool. The thief wanted to steal their lives, kill them, and rob them, and destroy their faith, and do everything he could to take them out. But Jesus said, I have come that they might have life, and life more abundantly. And how many know that's what Jesus wants for every one of us? Amen? Is the more abundant life. So how do we do that, Pastor? Well, it starts by committing your tangles to the Lord's. By committing your tangles to the Lord. Cheryl had to be gone one time, and Sherina was just a little girl. And I got her up in the morning, and I washed her hair, or I did something like that. And then I had to comb it out, and I want to tell you, Lord, help me. The tangles that we had put in her hair. I forgot to use some stuff. I don't know, Dawn detergent. I don't know what it was I was supposed to use in her hair that would make it tangle-free, but I forgot to use it. So we had tangles like crazy, and I want to tell you, never has she come closer to disowning her father than that moment, I'm sure. But we worked at it. We slowly worked at it. I said, sweetie, you just have to help me with this. And so as I would try to untangle, she would go, ow, ooh, ow, ooh. And I would ease up and go to another side, ooh, ah, and go to another side. And I said, all right, help me with this. It must have taken us an hour. I don't know. And start like at the bottom, Dad. So, you know, we did it. But finally, we got her untangled. And I called the school and said, Sherina will be late today because her mother left us without telling me how to get rid of tangles. It is Cheryl's fault. No, I'm kidding. But we made it. It took time, but we made it. We were patient. We worked together. And I'm telling you, that's how God can help untangle your life. You got to work together. Tell him where it hurts. Know that he's there to help you. And eventually, time will work itself. Those tangles will be worked out. And you will know what it is to have a life that is full and free and abundant for Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together, please, and give the Lord a great big hand of praise today. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, thank you today. I don't want anybody here today to leave discouraged or upset or feeling like they are hopeless. I want every person here to know that everybody, myself included, have had tangles. And some of us still have a few we're working through, even right now. And Lord Jesus, I want everyone to know that with Jesus, those tangles can be taken care of. With time and patience and prayer and believing God, those tangles can be taken care of. With good counsel from good friends and trusted advisors, those tangles can be taken care of. God can do the miraculous for anybody that is here today. We commit our tangles to you in Jesus' name. Here, Jesus, please take my tangles. Take my tangles and help me get them untangled so that my life can be everything that you want it to be. I want to have the abundant life. I don't want the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy me or my marriage or my relationships or my body. I want Jesus to come and help me, Lord. And so, God, I commit to you right now, everybody who might have some tangles going on in their life, in their relationship, and their marriage, that they would hold fast, that they would hold true. They would slowly work through the process and with God's help, know that there is an answer and that they're going to make it because Jesus is on their side. We give you that thanks and that praise today in your wonderful name. And everyone said amen. Amen. Amen.